Title of this message is Pesach, Tale of Three Nations. I got to speak the week prior to Passover. Obviously, Passover, we didn't have a service. And the next week, Larry Herzikow spoke. And then the next week, I was down with my grandson, who wishes you all Shabbat Shalom. Yeah, well, you have to have the interpretation of the tongue. The gift of tongues is real. My grandson has it in spades. I think he used up all of his smiles. He's teething right now. And a lot of his joy has been robbed by the fact that parts of his body are breaking through other parts of his body. And, it's a lot of pain. I'm sure there was a better way to figure that out, a zipper or something. We have plastic bags that you can just... All right. Pesach, a tale of three nations. Good and evil is first introduced to us as order and chaos, light and darkness, and later on in Scripture as reason and madness. These are the antithetical qualities, those qualities that exist when God is absent. Those who have beheld true evil have gazed into the abyss and beheld the face of the one who dwells in that dark, swirling chaos. They have seen pure madness, an insatiable lust for destruction, without regard for any consequences. This behavior predates the creation of man by a considerable period of time. Lucifer, an angel of light, coveted the position of God, and that envy produced confusion and strife and every manner of evil work, as James tells us. His hatred of God and his creation consumed the light, the love, and the goodness that was within him. And he was no longer one of Bnei Elohim, the sons of God, but he was now a child of confusion, a child of darkness, devoid of any resemblance to the one who created him, the antithesis. His sole purpose now is to destroy God and all he has created. Lucifer, the angel of light, became Hasatan, which is literally the accuser. In the garden, he accused God before man. And whenever he is revealed in the heavens, he is accusing man before God. So he is known as Hasatan. He desires that we follow him, that we abandon the image of God in which we were created and assume his image. In various grimoires or the writings of the people who follow him, his followers seek to pronounce the name of God backwards. They believe that the world was created through the power of God's name. And if they can succeed in pronouncing his name backward, as soon as that sound is heard in creation, the creation will come undone. It'll revert back to the confusion, void, and darkness from which it was brought forth. Now, in this convoluted logic, I mean, that is foolishness to me. Yes, the name of God has great power, but only because it's attached to God. If you're seeking the name itself without the presence of the one to whom it refers, is not powerful. Does that make sense? God's name will not cause God's work to be undone unless God allows it. It seems like so much foolishness. But in this convoluted logic, a madness is revealed. God created the heavens and the earth, and if Satan, a created being, is successful, both he and any realm he inhabits will also be destroyed. Of course, that is irrelevant in this insane paradigm. He so hates God that the destruction of what God has created consumes all desire, even if he is destroyed in the process. That is secondary. That same madness infected Cain, and for the same reason. Envy, strife, every manner of evil work, as he became consumed with hate towards his brother Abel, which intensified until even after being warned by God of the consequences, he abandoned all thought of those consequences and murdered his brother. The madness spread to Lamech and eventually to all of mankind. If you dance with the devil, that stench, that scent will linger. And that foul stench infected the earth, and it rose up into the heavens. And God could no longer stand it, and so he washed it away. He immersed, baptized. He put the world through a mikvah that washed away that scent and that evil, save Noach and his family. And after the flood, the madness begins to increase immediately. And it reaches another crescendo in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel when men gathered together to fight against God. God said, be scattered. Men built the tower. Lest we be scattered, we're fighting with God. This time God does not destroy, but scatters mankind. In Genesis chapter 12, we are revealed another age, another eon, in which God begins to deal with humanity in a different way. He ceases to deal with the entirety, the corpus of humanity. He now chooses one man from amongst humanity to reside with and to bless. He desires to juxtapose the man who walks with God with those who fight against him. There's a contrast being proposed here. Here's Abraham. If he walks with God, I will bless him. Here are those, still from Genesis 11, who are fighting against the Lord. From Genesis chapter 12 onward, God's word comes to us from the perspective of Abraham and his progeny, primarily his last son, the last of the patriarchs, Yaakov, whose name was changed to Israel, vis-a-vis the Jewish people. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I just heard it again this week. Perhaps you have heard it as well. Israel is the only nation to survive from biblical times, and that is simply not altogether accurate at all. Egypt existed before God called Abraham. Before Jacob was renamed Israel. Hagar was an Egyptian handmaiden to Sarai before her name was changed to Sarah. Egypt was an established empire when Abraham and Sarai stood before Pharaoh. Pharaoh knew Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. He knew the God of creation. God appeared to him and warned him not to defile Sarai. He knew of God, but he was not the one chosen by God. So what is the distinction and the importance that is attached to Abraham and his progeny amongst all the peoples and nations of the world? Paul tells us, great in every respect, for unto them was entrusted the oracles of God. God's word has come to us through the Jewish people. Israel possesses the oldest corporate continual celebration of the one true God. Passover has been continually celebrated by Jews, with a few notable exceptions, in every generation since we entered the land that God had promised. Passover was not celebrated in the wilderness because Passover was to be celebrated, God says, once you enter the land. So it wasn't celebrated during the journey to the land, but after we got into the land, it's been a continual corporate celebration of God. The story of Passover is a tale of two nations. This message is about three, as you'll see in a minute. Their stories are connected by both circumstance and blood. It was Sarai's desire that Abraham lay with her Egyptian handmaiden because she was barren. When Ishmael was born to Hagar, she became prideful towards Sarah, began to chide her, see her in a condescending fashion. After the birth of Yitzchak, Sarai tells Abraham, send Hagar and Ishmael away, and God instructs Abraham to listen to his wife. That was a death sentence. He gives them a few provisions. But here's the truth. Having been in the Negev and having wandered there, you can't carry enough provisions to wander in that desert. The water will be used up in a day or so. The food in a little while longer. You simply cannot carry enough provisions to cross the Negev. It just doesn't happen. They wander in the wilderness, and within a few days, they are dying of thirst. Hagar is praying, but God has little regard or no regard for the prayers of Hagar. But he hears the cry of the lad. He hears Ishmael. It's a portent of his name. It is a contraction of two Hebrew words, Shema and El, which means God will hear. God did hear. Both Yitzchak and Ishmael share the blood of Abraham and are blessed because of his faithfulness, of Abraham's faithfulness. And although one walks with God and the other not so much, the ancestors of both are blessed. In fact, the Jewish people and the Egyptian people are entwined by blood over many generations. The chosen one, Yosef, married an Egyptian woman. Ephraim and Manasseh they're mixed. Mama's an Egyptian. Scripture focuses on the line of promise, the descendants of Abraham through Yitzchak. However, God is not deaf to the cries of Ishmael. God will hear. And he blesses not only Ishmael, but his descendants. Although separated, Israel and Egypt shall eventually be joined back together again. We are brothers. It's not a happy family. Thanksgiving is a little stressful. But we're brothers. It's no coincidence that Egypt, under the rule of Gamal Abdul Nasser Hussein, led the war cry against Israel in 1948 and 1967. And it is also no coincidence that under Egypt under the rule of Anwar Sadat, made peace with Israel, a peace that it lasts to this day. These events foreshadowed the fulfillment of the prophecy made in Isaiah chapter 19, verses 22 through 25. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Interestingly enough, all of those descriptions throughout Scripture are applied to Am Yisrael, the people of Israel. But there is a time coming when those descriptions will separate out. Egypt will be called my people. Unbelievable. God is showing a mercy here. I mean, Egypt has been a symbol for evil throughout the Word of God. And yet God is, like my brother prayed before this message, he is preparing to show a mercy that is simply beyond what the human mind can apprehend. Much is spoken about Israel and Egypt in the Word of God. We hear very little about Assyria, the third nation in this triumvirate of God's glory as revealed in Isaiah chapter 19. Assyria is one of three nations that appear to exist when God separated out the Garden of Eden from the rest of creation. The entire world did not exist in the condition of Garden of Eden. That place was separated out. It had boundaries. If you'll remember, there was Kruvim that were placed there with flaming swords so that that boundary could not be breached after the expulsion of man. It was an isolated space where eternity and the mundane universe touched, where heaven and earth touched, where God and man mingled together. It was separated out from the rest of the creation for a very special purpose. It was the first temple, the first place where God and man dwelt together. Assyria is mentioned in connection with that. Long before Egypt existed and long before Israel existed. Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it became four rivers. The Pishon flows around the land of Havilah. Gihon flows around the land of Cush, which is modern-day Ethiopia. The Tigris flowed east of Assyria. Assyria is mentioned long before anything is mentioned about Egypt. And the fourth is the Euphrates, and there is no nation connected with that particular river. The genealogy in Genesis chapter 10, which everybody skips over because it's boring, right? All this begetting. Well, I like boring. Actually, the genealogy is what connects things from one generation to the next. There is much to be learned when one studies the genealogies. I mean, two of the Gospels begin with genealogies to show the organic thread from Adam and from David to Mashiach. These things are important. There is no superfluous words in God's Word. It's God's Word. He put it there for a purpose. In chapter 10, verse 8, Cush, after which Ethiopia was named, the nation of Cush, became the father of Nimrod. In verse 10, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. He was the one who was involved with the Tower of Confusion. In verse 11, from there he went into Assyria and built Nineveh. That name might bring to mind a prophet somewhere. You might have read about him somewhere. In verse 13, Mitzrayim, which is the Hebrew word for Egypt, became the father of many who eventually established the kingdom of Mitzrayim, Egypt. Both Egypt and Assyria trace their lineage back to Abraham and follow the Lord to this day, many in both Egypt and Assyria. The Egyptian and Syrian churches, especially in Turkey and northern Iraq, have been severely persecuted by Islam. The northern kingdom of Israel made alliances with Assyria in their ongoing fight with the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. Many speculate that it was the Assyrians who settled in Samaria, and they derive that from Ezra chapter 4, verse 2. They approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers of Israel and said, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here." And this was in the northern kingdom, what in the New Covenant is called Samaria. Of course, they worshipped at Mount Gerizim, not Mount Moriah, in Jerusalem, and so their offer was refused by the kingdom of Judah. I want to depart from the message for just a second, give a little side note here. The worship of God through sacrifice continues to this day. There are people of God who believe in Mashiach and still sacrifice to this day at Mount Gerizim. Every year at Passover, a lamb is sacrificed at Mount Gerizim in northern Israel. It continues to this day. The Assyrian church has millions of proponents. There's over 4 million who are involved in the Orthodox Assyrian Church. Many came to know Yeshua, and we are made privy to that knowledge in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. She brings home a message, and many come down, and we were intrigued by what she said, but now we have seen for ourselves, and now we believe. Yeshua takes the opportunity to instruct us to evangelize, to speak about him. The harvest is white. It's ready for the plucking. And that's when you see all of these they were probably Assyrian men from Samaria coming down to meet with Yeshua. The Assyrian and Egyptian churches seek to maintain a form of worship that was established after the First Council of Nicaea in 325 CE. In the Common Era, they resist the influence of the Roman Church. In fact, there was wars between the congregations, the Orthodox Eastern churches and the Roman Catholic churches. They fought bitterly. It was a horrible display of people who claimed to be believers. As an aside, the modern Messianic movement, if you're interested, and I suppose you are because you're here, sought to return to a form of worship that existed prior to that Council of Nicaea in 325 CE. We sought to return to a culture and a messianism that was established in Israel, not Nicaea. A messianism extracted from the prophecies of the Jewish prophets, not from the church fathers, to unveil Yeshua as he first appeared to the world, as a Jew, to the Samaritan woman at the well, a descendant of Assyrians. In John chapter 4, 22, he says, "You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know for salvation." Yeshua, that's the word, is of the Jew. If you want to understand what is going on today, read the Word of God. How does one person say it? If you want to know what's happening, watch the news. If you want to know why it's happening, read the Bible. There's a bias in the Bible, too, but it's a divine bias. And so, you know, it's probably worthwhile, you know, understanding. As I brought out prior to Pesach, Israel's time of slavery in Egypt was the result. It was a consequence of us selling Yosef into slavery in that place. Ironically, Pharaoh recognized the spirit of God in Yosef. His brothers and his father did not. That incident prompted a proverbial saying that Yeshua uses thousands of years later. A prophet is revered everywhere except in his own home. It's still true today. After the death of Yosef, God punishes the progeny, the children of those sons, for their behavior against Yosef, who was the one he chose. He gave him a dream and revealed to him what would happen, that his family would bow down to him. Pride and jealousy were the sins of the sons of Jacob. Jacob's blessings for his children, may I never be so blessed. Those blessings are every bit a rebuke and a warning as they are a blessing. Pride and envy are two of the primary components of Lashon Hara, the evil speech, the evil tongue. We seek to feel better about ourselves by speaking in an evil fashion towards others. We're not really elevated. We just seek to depress them, and so relatively, we're higher. It's strange. It is a prolific evil that has dire consequences. When one speaks this way, he is isolated from both man and God. I brought this up here a little bit ago. The Pharisee. There's a parable that Yeshua gives about a Pharisee and a tax gatherer, and the Pharisee begins to pray, and he prays, "Thank you, God, for not making me like others." By his own words, he has separated himself from all others who were made in God's image. And so by extrapolating it out, he has now separated himself and stands alone before God. He has separated himself from everything, God and man, for man was made in God's image. He forgot that we were all created in that image. He's now better. It's the same sin as Hasatan, exact same sin. There is a warning here for the body of Messiah. There has been much pride, even though Paul says, do not be prideful. There has been much pride shown towards Israel by the church over the last two millennium. You hear it all the time. Israel killed the prophets. Israel didn't recognize the Lord when he came and called for his death. Israel hounded his disciples. That is true of some in Israel. There were others who did believe the prophets. Read the book. Not all Jews forsook the prophets. There were many Jews who recognized Yeshua and followed the teachings of him and his disciples, who are all Jews. I mean, the first pope was a Jew. Peter. I saw some confusion. Yeah, Peter, the first pope. He was a Yid, which stands in stark contrast to St. Bernard. I knew that was not going to happen. That was not going to go over easily. Yes, there was a St. Bernard, who, when a Jew was up for election for Pope, was quoted as saying, "I find it disappointing or horrible." I can't remember the exact quote, I'm sorry. But he said, "It's disappointing that a Jew would aspire to be Pope." The first Jew was, the first Pope was a Jew. But that's my own confusion. You don't need to share it. In fact, Neander, one of the first church historians, he was a Jew who converted to Catholicism, and in that conversion process, you had to change your name because you couldn't have a name like Mendelssohn and be a believer. So his name was changed to Neander, which means new man. He did some calculations, and I don't know if I agree or disagree, but he came to the conclusion that there were approximately 1 million Jewish believers by the end of the first century. There were 3.5 million Jews. Some 30% of the nation of Israel proclaimed Yeshua Hu Adon, Jesus, He is Lord. There were many Jewish believers. So what is the difference between those Jews who believed and those Jews who did not? Pride. We always get around to it. If Yeshua is Mashiach, those leaders in the first century would have to relinquish their power. They would decrease as he increased. John understood this. He understood, "I'm not worthy to untie this man's shoes who's coming. I am to decrease, he will increase." He was humble, and to him was revealed the Mashiach. To those with pride, that identity was veiled. It was kept hidden. In pride, many today believe they would recognize God and the prophets he sends. I cannot muster up the courage to declare that statement. I am far less confident that I would recognize the Lord. Recognition of God and his messengers in this world does not come easy. God is hidden in Olam Hazeh, in this world. God hides his face. And without God opening your eyes, you will not see. Regardless of what you think you will see, you will not see unless God illuminates and gives you a vision of what is going on. Because these eyes can't see into the spiritual realm. It is hubris to declare with certainty that we would recognize his presence in a prophet. Paul warns the ultra-spiritual in 1 Corinthians, you know, the ones who had all the gifts. They all prophesied. They all spoke in tongues. They all healed. It was a very spiritual church, which is rebuked more by God than any other church, with the possible exception of Laodicea. Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 10, "Those of you who think you stand, take heed, lest you fall." I understand I'm on shaky ground. My faith is completely dependent on God to massage it, to increase it, to reveal it, to keep it strong. My faith does not stand alone. It's completely intertwined, knit to the presence of the one I seek every day. It takes spiritual discernment, illumination, to recognize God in this world. Matthew 23:30, the Pharisees thought that they would also have recognized the prophets, and they would not have participated in their murder. And what does Yeshua say? "So then you admit that your fathers are the ones who murdered the prophets." And you will come against me, and you will come against the disciples who prophesy in my name. And Yeshua's prophecy comes true. Only the humble behold God. The prideful, they can't see. They can't hear. Do you suppose that you would accept the prophet of God seeing only with these eyes? I propose that's not even possible. With these eyes, all you would see is madness. The most prolific prophet in Scripture, Isaiah, wandered for 3 years naked. And just in case we want to soften that, God puts into the Word of God, his buttocks was exposed. He wants us to make sure that we understand. There's no softening this. The man walked around butt naked for 3 years. If a man shows up at my door butt naked, do you suppose I'm going to accept him as a prophet? Only by a revelation of God. I'm sorry. Without that revelation, I will offer him a pair of pants. You know, I'm purposely trying to put this in a silly light so that perhaps we will understand. The recognition of God comes by God. We don't see with these eyes the divine reality. There isn't a denomination on this planet that would hire the prophet Hosea. God told me to marry a whore and name my child Lo Rechama. No compassion, no mercy. That's what Lo Rechama means. What denomination is going to hire such a one to be the pastor? Man has come up with rules. We proclaim we're no longer under God's law, but then we make laws that dwarf the size of the Torah. We're under those. God has some peculiar ways. They're not ours. And unless he reveals, unless he comes and sits and reasons with us, we don't understand these things. And we will not accept them. If Yeshua came today, what would he look like? $2,000 suit? $500 shoes? He'd be the same way today as he was 2,000 years ago, homeless. No place to lay his head. Be under the 20th Street Bridge with the same people he was with 2,000 years ago. The ones nobody else recognizes. The ones who everybody passes, and if they recognize that another person exists there in their minds, thank you, God, for not making me like this man. That's how man thinks. God chose to live, to be homeless. It takes spiritual discernment. Often God showed the people that he was angry and warned them by doing to the prophet what he was fixing to do to them. The entire ministry of Hosea was to reveal to Israel her unfaithfulness like an adulterous wife. In Isaiah 20, we're told that this is Isaiah's nakedness was a warning to Cush. I will leave you naked, like my prophet. Read the word. It explains exactly why he wandered in such a fashion. He warned Assyria and Cush. We're watching the first drops of the storm of fear and pride falling upon the lands of the earth. In fact, the rains have already begun. The madness revealed. It is revealed as a visceral hatred of God and all who walk with him. Jared was up here, and Israel is taking in all these Assyrian refugees, and many of them are believers in Mashiach who are being hunted by the Taliban, by Syria, by Iraq. They're being hunted and killed because they're believers, because they proclaim the name of Yeshua. Israel is taking them in. The United States will only take in Muslim refugees. Satan and his followers are no longer occult. They're no longer hidden. That's what occult means. They have come out of the shadows. And everything that is of God, they hate. And they wish to destroy. And we're watching it. And we're missing it. Those who have walked with the Lord for decades, nations who have walked with the Lord for centuries, are leaving the Lord. While Muslims are coming to the Lord by the millions. Chinese are coming to the Lord. All over Southeast Asia, people are coming to the Lord. While the people who had traditionally walked with God, there is a great apostasia, a great falling away from what they held to be truth for centuries. Look what's going on. See what was predicted. How can we not see these things? Madness permeates the peoples of the world. And just like in the days of Noah, that madness manifests as violence, and violence filled the earth. The days of Noah are upon us. We're in them. And if you don't believe, turn on your TV. Today, Egypt, Assyria, which is northern Iraq, Syria and Turkey, and Iran, which is Persia, are in this chaotic violence. They fight with everybody else. They fight with themselves. And from out of this chaotic madness, God says a champion shall arise and reveal the God of creation. And then miracle of miracles. We shall see ancient enemies along with Israel rejoicing before his throne together. The message from God is hope, not despair. What we see is despair. The message from God is hope. What began as an exodus, a separation, shall end with a rejoining of peoples brought together by the one whose name is above all other names. Amen. Ancient enemies brought together. Not by compromising, I give up something, you give up something, which leaves us both lacking. But by an abiding love for God and his Mashiach. Who among us cannot see the hand of God in such a movement? The hand of God is visible in our world, but you have to look for it. You have to recognize it. And if you acknowledge it, you will see it more. We have a brother in this congregation. He's not here today. His blessed family. It's an Egyptian family. Sweetest people. Amazing. When Mary, I can't remember now, she was either sick or she was out of town. Anyway, I was starving. And she brought over metric tonnage of food, all of this Middle Eastern food. And I simply gorged myself on it. It was absolutely delicious. Here I am with this Egyptian brother, no animosity, no guile, in the name of the Lord, in the midst of the cloud of that presence, there is peace. He is my brother. I am his. Many years ago, I was asked by an Egyptian friend of mine who has a church here in the Denver area. I don't know if he still has it. We've lost contact with one another. He asked me to come and preach at his congregation. He preached here. A very good friend of mine is Heshmat. He's an Iranian. In what universe do Iranians and Jews come together and call each other brother? In a universe that is filled with the presence of Yeshua. Only in that universe. The name of Yeshua is greater than and overcomes all of our differences. If we put him first. I want to finish with the words of Isaiah, because it is a prophecy of hope. Hear the words of the Lord and rejoice. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord near its border. And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. That's the fifth I will from Pesach. God gave us four I wills at Passover. The fifth one is he will deliver Egypt too. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. And they will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. And in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians, and in that day Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Hear the word of the Lord, and revel in the hope that that word brings to us. Father, in Yeshua's name, I thank you that your word does not abandon us and leave us in despair, in hopelessness. You have told us of the things that will happen. And what will happen is you will return. And you will establish your kingdom. And all of the people of the earth shall bring our glory into Yerushalayim and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.